When you go all the way back to the beginning of the Jesus movement, you will discover that Jesus' approach to discipleship, Jesus' approach of like following Jesus, Jesus' approach to religion or the church is actually so much different than the religious leaders of his day or the church leaders of his day, because the church leaders in the time of Jesus, they had one message, and it was simply this: change and then you can join us. So once you believe all the right things, and once you behave all the right ways, and once you change everything in your life, then you can join us, and only then can you join us. In fact, intentionally or unintentionally, this seems to be the message in most churches across America. You can change, and then you can join us. Change, and once you change some things, then you might be able to fit in. You might be able to belong. Once you look like us, believe like us, act like us, then and only then are you welcome. So change everything about who you are, and then you can join us. But when you actually go back and pick up your Bible, you will discover that that was not the message of Jesus in the beginning. That if you go back and you get from the very beginning of the Jesus movement, you'll discover that Jesus extended an invitation to follow him to every kind of person imaginable. I mean, go back. Try to prove me wrong. I'd love for you to do that. Just read the documented accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we were given eyewitness accounts of Jesus's life and his interactions with people, and you'll see for yourself that Jesus extended an invitation to follow him to every kind of person imaginable: rich people, poor people, educated people, uneducated people, people who were looking for a Messiah, people who really didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, that's why if you're new to church or new to Victory, I just kind of wish you could pause or reset or erase like your perception of the church, what you think about when you think about the church. Because in the beginning, Jesus asked people to follow him regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their own personal obedience, regardless of their own biblical knowledge, regardless of even their faith, definitely regardless of their past. Get this, they were all initially sinners. In the beginning, they were all initially unbelievers, and they didn't have to change anything initially. They didn't even have to believe anything initially. No, in fact, when Jesus started this movement, he let us know, hey, you can belong before you believe everything. And so Jesus's message was not change and then you can join us. No, his message from the very beginning is simply this: join us and you will change. Join us and you will change, because Jesus's invitation was an invitation to relationship. And so that means that no matter what you're dealing with right now in this moment, no matter how sinful you might feel or dysfunctional you might feel or how anxious you might feel or like worked up you might feel, I believe that Jesus would lock eyes with you and simply say, follow me. Follow me. Get close to me. Lean into me. Just simply follow me. I know you think you're broken. Bring me all the broken parts of your life. I know you're filled with shame. Bring me all the shameful parts of your life. I know every night you wake up anxious. Bring all of that to me and allow my love for you to change how you begin to think about the world around you. Hang out with me. Just allow my love for you to change the way that you see the world. Follow me and allow my love for you to change how you actually respond to the world around me. Just get to know me. And as you get to know me, you'll gain confidence in me. And as you follow me, you will begin to change. Join me and you will change. In the beginning, the message of Jesus, it was offensively inclusive. It was. And historically speaking, that message spread all over the world. In fact, did you know, you probably know this right now, there's a study done at Gordon-Conwell, but the estimated for mid-year 2023 is there over 8 billion people in the world right now. Like that's full. Like there's a lot of people in the world. Just go to like a parking lot. It's like it's packed, right? And the estimated Christian population is simply this: 2.6 billion people. That's roughly, you know, a third of the world's population, 32% of the, so like 1, 2, 3 Christian, 1, 2, 3 Christians. On a survey, they identify as a Christian. So the message of Jesus has shaped the way the world that we live in and the way that we view the world, and the love of Jesus has actually spread all over the world. But today, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. I know that we have over 2 billion followers, but I want to go back to the day that Jesus had zero followers. And this might surprise you, because in the beginning, the Jesus movement did not begin with Jesus winning an argument. It did not begin with Jesus knocking on doors, going door to door, or him standing on a street corner yelling at people or holding up signs to be against stuff. No, when the Jesus movement began, it began with, as an invitation. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, John chapter 1 is where we're going. It's in the middle of your Bible. It's in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, that's where we're going. And just so you know, when John was first written, it wasn't in the Bible. The Bible had not yet been assembled, right? So John, we're reading a letter that John was writing to other Jesus followers to inspire their walk with Jesus. This is his eyewitness experience. And he takes us back to a moment where Jesus had zero followers. And when you read the account of John, you'll see that it actually starts with before Jesus shows up on the scene. So the apostle John decides to tell us this account by telling us about another John. So I'm not trying to confuse you, but there are two Johns, and no, this isn't a bathroom joke. So you got John, the best friend of Jesus, and John the Apostle, the one writing this down, right? So that then you have John the Baptizer, or I like to call him John the Baptist. So John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John, he starts off by telling this account about John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was telling everybody that would listen, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. So repent, which is just a biblical word to say, hey, rethink everything in your life, your approach to life and God and everything else. Repent, because the Messiah is coming. Now, the Jews understood the Messiah as God's final king, the one that would eventually set everything right, the one that would rule over his people in a perfect kingdom forever. So this was a really big deal because John the Baptist was telling everybody, he's here in our lifetime, in our midst. And that, because you imagine, could drew a crowd because God's people had been waiting and longing for a Messiah for hundreds of years. Prophets had been promising this Messiah for hundreds of years. They predicting what he would do, how he would come, even how he would die. And John's saying, he's here, right? He's here. Now, and people from all over were drawn to the Jordan River. Now, this is not an actual footage of that day, but this is actually people getting baptized in the Jordan River like Jesus got baptized in the Jordan River, right? And if you want to see the Jordan River for yourself, I invite you to come with us to the Holy Land in January. Even if you're slightly interested, we have an informational meeting August 27th. So put that on your calendar. August 27th, you can find that on your app. But John is in the Jordan River, like the one that we're going to go visit, and people from all over are coming to see what John has to say. And many came thinking, okay, John the Baptist might be the Messiah. And so John confirms, hey, I am not the Messiah. No, I get the privilege of pointing my life to the Messiah. And so John the Apostle says, all of this happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was, well, he's baptizing because he's John the Baptist, right? Then he says, then the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you read that and go, so what, right? But this was a big deal back then. This would have caught their attention back then because they would have looked at that and heard that and go, blasphemy, which was a religious crime punishable by death. You see, in their day, the Jewish people who heard this understood the sacrificial system. So their whole lives were built around the sacrificial system to keep them in right standing with God. In the Old Testament, God taught his people that the price for my sin and the price for your sin is death. So they regularly sacrificed animals to pay for or to atone for sin. And what John the Baptizer was saying is that this guy Jesus has come, and he's not just a king, and he's not just going to liberate us from outside oppression. He's not just going to free our nation. No, he has come to take away the sin of the world, to be the once and for all sacrificial lamb for all time, for all people. And John the Baptist, well, he was announcing something brand new. Now, I know that right now we have over 2 billion Christians in the world, but I'm telling you, this is at the very beginning of the Jesus movement. So how many followers does Jesus have in the beginning? Zero followers. John chapter 1, verse 35 says, the next day John was there and with 2 of his disciples. So if you're keeping score at home, victory everywhere, right? Jesus has zero, John has two. That's the game we're watching. Now, scholars believe that John might have had more than two, but only two were documented on that day. So, you know, referee says John got two, right? So when he saw Jesus passing by, this is John, he tells his followers again, look, the lamb, the sacrificial lamb of God. I want you to get this. I've told you twice. So he pointed out who Jesus was. Now check this out. When the two disciples heard him saying this, what's that word they what? Followed Jesus. So back to about home, Jesus has two, John has zero, right? So if you're keeping score. Now these were the very first two followers of Jesus. And so when they heard about Jesus and what he had to offer, they started following him. But this is important. They weren't devoted followers yet. They hadn't made any permanent decisions on that day. They just began to examine Jesus on the sidelines of faith, just checking Jesus out to see if he's legit, much like some of you might be doing today. Now, the picture to this scene, these men who don't really know Jesus, all they know is what John has told them about Jesus, and they don't know where Jesus is going. That's interesting. I'm just going to follow you. Don't know where we're going. And they don't even know if Jesus wants them to follow him, right? So they follow Jesus, but they follow him at a distance. I like to call this New Testament stalking, right? So if you've ever been a stalker, you could have been one of the first disciples, right? Sorry, okay. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Right? Like, wouldn't that just stop you in your tracks for just a second? Like, put yourself in those dusty sandals for just a second. If Jesus looked at you and goes, what do you want? Like, how would you respond? I mean, just if he just pointed you in your face, like, I see that you're following me. I know you're just kind of checking things out. So what do you want? What are you after? What do you think I can do for you? Like, what do you want me to give you? Where do you think I'm trying to lead you? Like, how would you respond? What would you say to that? Well, it kind of freaks these guys out like it would freak me out, and they don't know how to respond, so they asked Jesus a question. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, not Lord, not Savior, definitely not God, right, or Messiah. Rabbi, it's respectful, but they're not going to lay their lives down for him. Rabbi, where are you staying? Basically, they're trying to just figure out, okay, who Jesus is and what Jesus is about without committing too much to actually following Jesus. And if you've ever felt like that, I'm telling you, this is what it was like to be the first followers of Jesus. They could raise their hand and say, well, me too. Me too. Jesus, Rabbi, where are you staying? I want to follow you. I want to investigate you. We're kind of stalking you, which is admittedly more creepy in our world than in theirs. Especially if you're driving a white van. Like if you're, you know, if someone comes up to you in the parking lot later on after church and starts following you and says, hey, where are you staying? Run. You have my permission to like yell something, like just get away from them. But it was different back then. For back then, as Jesus, like, I am the teacher and you might be my students. You want to come see for ourselves. So get this, before we change anything, before we believe anything, we just want to listen to you. We haven't decided that if we want to be full-out disciples yet. We just want to check this stuff out that we've heard about you. And I want you to look at Jesus' approach. This is how he responds. He says, come, and you will what? See. Just come and see. Now, I know that we have a majority of Jesus followers in the room today, but in fact, if you're in our database, we've kind of been emailing some of you, challenging you and prompting you to invite friends to Victory next week for our new series that we're doing. But when Jesus resurrected and ascended back up into heaven, he gave his followers the Great Commission. That is the mission statement of our church. It's found in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, which basically Jesus commands his followers to go and tell the whole world about the life-changing love of Jesus that's available to them. So this is a part of any kind of discipleship. This is actually a part of following Jesus. You can't follow Jesus without taking this part of Jesus' command seriously. And at Victory, our strategy isn't to stand on a street corner and yell at people or get an angry sign or a bullhorn or angry Facebook post or rants. No, our strategy has been to invest and invite. Meaning that as Jesus followers, we're going to intentionally leverage our influence in this world for the sole purpose of introducing people to the life-changing love of Jesus. So our strategy is to invest and invite, to have eyes to see people where they are. Maybe they're disconnected or disenfranchised or even hurt by the church. Invest some time in a coffee, a conversation, some interaction, right? And invite them to church next week. when you think about inviting someone to church, we picture someone grilling us with tons of questions that we don't know the answers to. That's how we envision this. And since we don't know everything about the Bible, like, I'm not sure I'm really the best person to invite anybody. So when we picture someone inviting people to church, we picture someone winning an argument, right? And we think, okay, well, if we're going to argue, like, I don't know if I'll know how to win the argument. When we picture inviting someone to church, I think we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. But what if I were to tell you that is not the kind of tension that Jesus' followers felt in the beginning? In fact, what if I were to tell you that that's not how the first followers of Jesus became followers of Jesus? What if I were to tell you, get this, this is not even the way that Jesus did it. Then when we go back to the very beginning of the Jesus movement, the very first followers of Jesus became followers of Jesus with an invitation. Simply come and you will see. Just come and you will see. And the Apostle John tells us, so they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. So the first two followers of Jesus, I'm not worn with an argument or some kind of like speech by Jesus. No one walked around the neighborhood, you know, knocking on doors in pairs, like to complete strangers. No, they became followers of Jesus because of an invitation. Hey, just come. Just come and see. And get this, before you have to change anything, before you even believe anything, it's okay. Just come as you are. And it all started with an invitation to come and see. Now, John goes on to tell us that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. So who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now, check out what Andrew did. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, who's Peter, right? And tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him back to Jesus, right? So after he spent the day with Jesus, he says, okay, you've got to come check this thing out. You've got to come see this for yourself. Now, most theologians believe that the first three followers of Jesus are Philip and Andrew and Peter. And all three of these guys, we know from other texts, were born in Galilee. And what do you know? Jesus invites them to go somewhere. Guess where he invites them to go? We'll check out verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So Jesus, knowing all things, invites them to go on a 60-mile walk. They were down here in Bethany to go all the way up to Galilee, their hometown. He sees their need. Hey, they're going to go home anyway. He invests his time to walk with them. Scripture says the next day, Jesus and the guys, they leave for Galilee. But before Philip leaves, he goes to his buddy, Nathanael. And I love this account because I just imagine you discover that God's final king had arrived. And I don't know how you picture this account, but here's how I imagine it. Philip really is excited. He comes running up to Nathanael, like, Nathanael, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. Like, come on, Nathanael, like, this is a big deal. His name is Jesus from Nazareth. Now, this is important, right? He's like super excited, but this is how Nathanael responds. He's like, maybe like your friend would respond. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? A church? You want me to go to church? Can anything good come from there? Now, this is subtle, but in that statement, he disses Jesus. Does he not just like make fun of Jesus? He makes fun of Jesus's whole family. Follow someone from Nazareth? No, thanks. Like, why would I want to do that? It would be like getting invited to church by a Patriots fan. Like, no, thanks. Yeah, like, I know. I mean, can you imagine that conversation? Now, in the text, it feels like there's this pause. Like this point, like Philip has to be thinking, like, put yourself in Philip's shoes. Like, how do I explain this? Like, I don't know how to convince him. I'm not sure I have all the answers. And if you're a Jesus follower, this is where I complicate things in my own head. We think we have to know all of the answers. We think we have to be able to debate the existence of God. Like, notice, he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't even try to explain everything or answer. He doesn't answer one of his questions. Look at what Philip responds. He simply says, come. And see. Just come and see. Don't take my word for it. Just come and see. Just come and check it out. And that's how the first followers of Jesus became followers of Jesus. And so if you call this church your church, I just want to challenge you to invite someone this next week to come and see. Next week, our series is What to Do with Church Hurt. Now, our goal as a church is based out or of a mission statement of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. So this is important to the DNA of this church. So I'm not asking you to invite anyone who already goes to church. That's important, right? So We love them, but we don't want them. Right? They're already connected somewhere else. So don't invite anybody who already goes to church. But if you are a Jesus follower, you are commanded to reach people that no one else is reaching. And that's why we developed this series called What to Do with Church Hurt. So starting next week at this Franklin campus, we have three opportunities, 8, 9:30, and 11. 8, 9:30, and 11. Our goal with this series is to equip you with a good invite because we think that this might be the reason the people that you care about aren't connected to church. And so we're going to dive into the topic of church hurt and what the church is supposed to look like and what the church of God calls us to be. So if you know anybody who's been hurt by the church or someone who needs a better picture of the church that Jesus died for, just invite them. Just come and see. Now, this is important because I'll be treating the whole month of August like one really long sermon. So it's going to build. So you have to invite them to come next week. And if they can't make it here in the building next week, we have tons of opportunities to miss us online. Like, they're all over the place. You can watch it on demand later on, but 8 and 9:30 and 11 on all of those platforms and then here in person. And in fact, next week at the 11 a.m. service, our Indy campus is going to come and join us in person. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a great thing. But next Sunday, 8, 9:30 and 11. Now, if you're new or checking us out, I kind of apologize for what I have to say next. I don't do this often, but I have to do it because as a church, we're growing. You might have noticed you had difficulty in the parking lot, and no, I'm not talking about the lines, but we'll get there, right? But maybe you had to stand in line in the cafe or drop kids off, or I saw some of you have trouble finding a seat today. We're growing. So we're going to move from 2 services to 3 services. And the problem with that is when we did our survey, everyone loves to come to the 9:30 service. And so we calculated the results. Okay, well, how many people would show up? And I think there's more that filled up this afterwards, but 400 people are going to be at the 9:30 service, and that would be perfect. But we only have 380 seats. That's if you sit cheek to cheek. That's no room. So we won't have room. Now, here's why I may have unintentionally made the problem worse. All right, for the last couple months, we've had roughly 225, 260 some, 230, 250, we thought we were growing evenly. And actually in the church world, that's rare. And what I never anticipated is that everyone would say, hey, you know what? This is the time we're coming. So we were growing evenly, which is a good thing, and I made it worse, which is a bad thing. So I'm asking, please consider, if you came to the 9, would you consider coming to 8? Just come and see, but come early. Would you just see? And if you came at 10:30, would you just consider coming at 11? Now come and see, but sleep in. God loves sleep, you know? I know it doesn't work for everybody, but if we're going to grow as a church, what God calls us to do, 3 services is the easiest next step. And once we fill up that service, every solution after that, transparently, it gets expensive. So please help me make this work. Now, if your friend will only come to 9:30, don't say, I'm not bringing you. No, come. Come and see. Come. Just anticipate a crowd. And by the way, we've had bad problems before. This is a good problem. I'm excited about this problem. So next Sunday, 8, 9:30, and 11. Okay, good. I'm glad you clapped before you heard what I was going to say next. The second thing I have to say is, again, a little bit weird, right? If you call Victory your church, you know the church for us has never been about a building. It's always been about you. It's about the people. And so as we invite, and I invite my unchurched friends to church, I just want to wake you up to this reality. I'm inviting my unchurched friends to meet you. And you're inviting your unchurched friends to meet me. Right, we're inviting them to meet each other, which is a huge opportunity, but a great responsibility if you're a Jesus follower. I mean, think about who's getting invited next week. Who would come to a series on church hurt? Well, people who've been hurt by the church. And so that means for some people that come through our doors next month, that might be the very last time they ever attempt to go to church. And so as a Jesus follower who attends Victory, I just need you to know, it's a huge opportunity, but a great responsibility. And the statistics say this, that 90% of the people make the decision or whether or not they will return to that church before they ever make it into this room. They make it when they meet you in the parking lot, at the kid check-in, when they bump into you as they're trying to find his like. So if you call this church your church, I'm just going to ask a few things for you. The number one thing I want us all to do is pray. Pray for an opportunity to invest in somebody. Pray for an opportunity to listen to their story. Pray for an opportunity, like now's the time. I'm going to invite them. Hey, this is the perfect time. And then I want you to pray for me. Pray that God gives me wisdom and insight to prepare to share what his church should look like. I know it's a big opportunity and a great responsibility. As we jump in the next season with all these services, I got some best practices for you. So this is number one. Arrive before the service starts. So if you came to 9 and you're always late, 9:30 is perfect, right? All right, but don't show up late. Practice good parking etiquette. We'll have lines next week, I promise, right? Practice, I know that we're the rough crowd, so many of us, but don't get aggressive or impatient in the parking lot, and please don't flip anybody off. Please. I have to say it, so. Greet your guests, help them check in, help them sit with you, maybe even take them out to lunch, and have eyes to see people looking for a seat. I know you got the side thing first and you came early. Just make room for people, scoot in, help them find room. And this is a big one. If you don't have a guest attending with you next week, for the first 90 seconds of this after the service, don't talk to anybody you know. So surveys say guests will wait 90 seconds to talk to someone, which seems like eternity if you're just standing there in silence. 90 seconds. It feels like forever. And I know you're caring people, but this is not what I do. First, I look for people I know. I talk to them, and then I look around. Is there anybody I don't know? I want you to just flip that, right? For the first 90 seconds after the service, don't talk to anybody you know, all right? And then the last thing, invite them to come back. So we're prepping for your friends. I hope they love it. Maybe they'll hate it. But then you go, hey, he's in the middle of a really long sermon. Just come back another time. You might like that, the middle part of it, right? Here's what I know. I can't do this alone. Our staff team can't do this alone, but I believe that together we can. We could do this. And when we do this together, we're connecting people back to God. Now, you might be thinking, I don't like rejections, bad memories of asking people to the prom. But that's what I think. But unfortunately, you can't follow Jesus without taking this part of following Jesus seriously. And the good news for you is 96% of unchurched people are likely to attend if they're just simply invited. So next Sunday, 8, 9:30, and 11, 8, 9:30, and 11 is the perfect time to ask someone, hey, just come. Just come and see. Before you believe anything, you don't even have to change anything. Just come as you are. Just come and see and sit with me. And we do that because when you go all the way back to the beginning of the Jesus movement, that's how the movement grew. And 2,000 years later, a third of the world's population gathers in his name and sings songs in their own language like we did today. And they get to dedicate their lives and their souls to this Jesus. I mean, think about this. Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was a traveling preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never traveled more than 100, 200 miles from the place that he was born. He never gave a speech that had an audio or video recording. His own people rejected him. His own friends ran away from him. One of them denied them. Another betrayed him. He was nailed on a cross, and when he died, he was so poor, he had to be buried in a borrowed grave. But of all of the nations that have ever reigned, and all of the armies that have ever marched, and all of the navies that have ever sailed, and of all of the empires that have ever been built, no one is affected. No one has transformed the lives of people more than the person of Jesus. So 2,000 years later, billions gather in his name. And it all began with an invitation. Just come, see. Just come and see. And John, who wrote this down, this account, after experiencing this, he writes this around 90, 80. He's the last living disciple. All of his friends were martyred for following Jesus. In 90 AD, John wrote down his parting thoughts. Can you give us this account of how this Jesus movement began? He's looking back over his life and his own come and see experience with Jesus. He experienced so much. He saw Jesus teach people. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus bring people back to life. He saw with his own eyes Jesus die for his own sin and then rise again. And at the end of this account, he writes a purpose statement for you and for me. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the Son of God. And by believing, you may have what? Life. Life in his name. That when John looks back on his life, he wanted people to experience the life, the grace, the hope, the forgiveness, the confidence, the love of Jesus. And John says, following Jesus leads to life. But all of that begins with an invitation. So if you call this church your church, I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Invite someone next week to come and see. Our culture says, hey, keep your faith to yourself. And I know this. Your relationship with Jesus, it's meant to be personal. But it was never meant to be private. It wasn't. So if you're here today and you're like, great, Josh, today I came and saw today. I know, I'm sorry. Today's a little bit different. Hopefully you got a different perspective of what it was like in the beginning. I want to invite you back. But I want to leave you with this promise from God. It's a promise to you. It says this, when you search for me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. God promises over and over again, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you search for me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart. Just come and see. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much for this message of Jesus that uncomplicates so much in our life. So Father, I just pray for the person that's here today that thinks I've got too much junk to start hanging out with Jesus people. Father, we all know that's not true from Scripture. They were all initially sinners. We were all initially unbelievers. And Father, for the person here today, it's like, I think I have to know everything before I invite somebody. I think I have to defend everything. We put so many barriers. Father, help make it simple for us. Convict us of how simple it actually is. And Father, for the people who have brought hurts into this moment today, Father, I pray as they search for you that they would experience the truth of your promise, that they would actually find you. That when they draw near to you, they will sense you drawing near to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.